Well, Ernest Hemingway, the famous novelist, was supposedly given us a challenge to write a story in six words. A story in six words. Can you imagine it? Could you imagine me doing a sermon in just six words? No, no. There's always hope, they say. How would you do that? Well, here was his response after this challenge was set out. This was his response. For sale, baby shoes, never worn. There's a story there, right? But there's a story behind the story, right? I wonder what your six-word story would be. I'm not going to ask you to come up with it straight away because that's really hard to do. I sat for a couple of days with this and wrote a whole range of things. Deb's got a finger up in the air. Nice. In case you didn't hear that, Deb said she came, she saw, she cleaned. Well, so inspired by Hemingway, lots of people like Deb, people began to write these six-word stories. And a book was made with all these stories called Not Quite What I Was Planning. Guess how many words are in that title? Six. So here are some of the stories from that book. Not sure. The psychic said I'd be richer. Wait, where did the weekend go? Anyone like that one? Each year bolder than the last. That was not written by me. Have yet to figure it out. One box of tissues wasn't enough. This next one, by a 9-year-old girl. Cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. And lastly, saved by grace, free at last. A lot can be said in a few words, can't it? And a lot can be heard, but there's always some backstory to these short stories. Well, it's Vision Sunday. And we don't have six words to tell our story. We actually have seven words that kind of talk about our story, talk about our purpose. And if you've been around here for a while, in fact, if you were listening strongly this morning, you've heard these words talked about or shared or hopefully seen lived out. And our seven words, our story, our purpose as a church is this. Creating community, seeing lives transformed by Jesus. As a church, our identity is caught up in this. We are the people of God participating in the Missio Dei of God, participating in God's mission. God invites us to participate in His reconciling work, in His transforming work. How good is that? What a privilege that is. Creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus. Now, it would be easy for us to dismiss this kind of story or purpose as some kind of pithy saying or some sort of corporate meme. But behind these seven words, there's a bigger story. It's the why we are here. It's our why. And again, if you've been around with at Chapel Hill for a while, you would have heard these things. Back in 2014, these are the scriptures that helped us to decide who we're going to become. We say that we are an Acts 2 church. That we were birthed by the same Spirit at Pentecost has birthed the church, and there births this church right now. We say that we have an Acts 1:8 mandate. An Acts 1:8 mandate to be Christ's witnesses in all the places that we go to in this world. We're a local church and we're having a growing and moving into a more global mission. We have a Matthew 28 commission to make disciples who make disciples, and in doing so, teaching them that all that Jesus instructed them and taught them. And we have a Romans 12:2 value. Where will we not be conformed by what the present age says is the best way or the only way to live, but we will be transformed by the amazing grace, power, and love of God. That is who we are. This is our story behind the story. It's not even our story. It's God's story. And these seven words give us laser sharp focus. If we aren't doing this, then we are missing the point. Now these words we know are by no means special, are they? They're by no means, well, they're sort of special, but they're no means original in any way. They summarise the biblical purpose for any group of God's believers. This is the mission of the church. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, puts it this way. I really like this, and you would have heard this before, I'm sure. But he says, the church of God does not have a mission. The mission of God has a church. And that's us. We serve the mission of God in the world. Creating community in lives transformed by Jesus. I want to unpack those two things really briefly for you before we move on to what next. This whole idea of creating community, you have to understand this is what Jesus was about. Community was his plan to change the world. So at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' first step was to establish a new community. And throughout his whole ministry, he modelled and he taught the nature of life in this new community. Excuse me. And on the last night of his life, he gathered together this new community of his followers and he prayed for their oneness. He said the credibility of his whole ministry and mission rested on their oneness. And before he ascended, his final words were to his friends, extend my community. Go to all the world. I'll be with you, but take this community and take it to the world. And when he left this earth, he didn't leave behind financial resources for his movement. He didn't leave behind a big infrastructure. He had no budget, no building, no clout, no connections. Any of the things that we would associate or think crucial for an organisation or a movement. He just left behind a small group of people. A community of people. That was it. Especially 12 quite ordinary people, and then a circle of their friends as well. And a couple of thousand years later, we are here because of that small community. I think it's critical for us to understand that Jesus created community not just for us to say, aren't we lovely and don't we have some friends? But Jesus created it for a purpose. He said, come so that you may go. Gather so you may scatter and gather again. The last command Jesus gave was to go make disciples and to teach them everything that I command you. And the last promise was that he would be with us to the end of the age. Sorry, the last promise, actually, the last promise was not that. What was the last promise? That you will be my witnesses. Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses. So I think that we need to listen and act on these two things in particular. The one thing the church has to offer that no other organisation does, I want you to think carefully about this, is Jesus. The one thing is Jesus. Lots of other organisations can have small groups where we can feel cared for. Lots of other organisations can have ways to help the poor and the needy and speak up for justice. Lots of other organisations even offer a time of prayer with people. But the one thing that sets the church apart from anyone else is Jesus. Now, I'm not saying those other things aren't good. They are incredibly good. They are incredibly important. But the one thing that separates the church from any other organisation is Jesus the Christ. Our call, our mission, our purpose as a church, what we are to be about when all is said and done, is to help people to discover Jesus and allow him to transform their lives. This is the pointy end of the stick. This is who we are going to become more and more. People who help others discover Jesus. Right. That's nothing new for some of you, right? shouldn't be for some of you anyway, that have been here a while. But what I do want to do now is I want to share some new things, some things that will require some courage, some change, some faith in God and faith in your leadership. And I say that because following Jesus and being God's new community is not always easy, is it? I'm unsure why people think that when you join a church, everything's going to be bells and whistles and roses. I sometimes wonder if people have actually read the Bible. Because you just read the Bible, look at all the issues that happen within the church. Because it's not just about us. I want to introduce to you today some new foci. I'm just going to grab a drink of water, sorry, just give me 2 seconds. Some new foci for us. I'm not calling them foci. We've got another name for them. But if you've been here for a while, for a couple of years, you know that over the last couple of years, we've been looking at 5 different areas that we want to sort of move towards and grow in. And some of those have gone really, really well. And some haven't gone as well at all. And so we want to, it was time for us to think about the new and what's next. And so we are going to be looking for the next couple of years at some new foci. I'm not calling them foci, though. I'm calling them squad goals. Who knows what a squad goal is? Anyone? It's when you get together a whole group of people and you've got some goals that you want to meet and you hold each other accountable and you cheer each other on and you make sure that no one's left behind. But you also move from here to here. A lot of us have squad goals at the beginning of the year, right? Has anyone joined a gym? No one. Just a couple. Anyone doing a 6 or 8 week challenge? Oh, you're also healthy and fit. Well, I probably need to do one. Well, who wants to join me? I'm serious. Okay, Byron, you're in. Excellent. So we're going to call them squad goals. And these are certainly the things that as I've prayed and shared with church council, we've listened to discern again, could be the next right answers for us in the coming years. So I want you to listen with fresh ears. Some of them work on from the last foci, the last squad goals we had, and some of them are new. So let's get into them now. The first one is this. Unashamedly, our first squad goal is praying the prodigals home. Now you might say, isn't that just normal, Glenn? Isn't that what we do? I want to ask a question. How many new Christians have we baptized in the last 5 years? A couple, actually, which is great. But this has got to be our first priority. When all is said and done, we're to help people discover Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And this will require courageous faith. It will require intentionally reaching out to people beyond the church. See, there's a couple of different ways that the church grows. And I say the church, not our church, because it's not just about our church, right? One is by being good at what you do. Good music, good preaching, good food, good hospitality, good programs, good groups, good facilities, good systems, good coffee, good air conditioning, good heating. All these things are good. And all these things are actually important. But this does not grow the church. When all is said and done, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to offer himself as a ransom for many. This has to be at the forefront of our life as God's people. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, which is, it's not a version of the Bible. It's almost like a commentary of the Bible, but I really like it. He wrote a book called The Pastor. And it's about when he pastored a church for 30 years, and he wrote about the time before and after and in between. And he tells a story of how he and his wife Jan were visiting a Benedictine monastery in the New Mexico desert. And he said they participated 3 times a day in their daily prayers. And so they were walking from the chapel where the daily prayers would happen with one of the monks, and they had to get to the refectory where they get their lunch. They had to walk through a graveyard. As they walked through the graveyard, they saw an empty grave. freshly dug. And Eugene's wife, Jan, turned to the monk and said, "Oh, have you lost one of your brothers?" And the host monk turned and said to her, "No, that's just for the next one who dies." Yeah, that's right. For the next person that dies, they're all ready for that person to be put into the grave. And Eugene Peterson went on to say, this was the reminder for us that life is precious. That life doesn't always last as long as we think it should. And he said, for me and for Jan, it was a reminder that before we know it, we too will be in the grave. And we won't have the opportunity any longer to help others to discover Jesus. A friend of mine who told me this story said, so basically what I am, I'm an almost dead pastor speaking to an almost dead congregation. And I said, I'm not going to say that because that's a bit wrong. How inspirational is this for Vision Sunday? You're all almost dead. See, the point is not that. Here's the urgency. On the other side, the grave is eternity. C.S. Lewis says, we are not physical bodies so much with a soul as we are souls clothed in a physical body. And as politically incorrect as this is to say for some people, people either spend eternity in God's presence or they won't. And the mission of Jesus in his life, death and resurrection, was to defeat the power of hell to populate heaven. And this, when all is said and done, is a message entrusted to us as a church. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is who God has called us to be. Messengers of this story. So carry it we will. And this year and in coming years, we're going to look for how we can do this better for those who have been a part of the church and for whatever reason have left us. So when we talk about praying the prodigals home, it's not just about those who have not discovered Jesus yet, but those who have discovered Jesus and maybe walked away. Hands up if you know someone in that boat. Me, I do. How do we help them rekindle their love and grace they found in Jesus? This is going to be, I want to say, our number one priority. We haven't ranked these, but I'm ranking it now. Our number one priority. We can have good this and that, but if we don't intentionally help people to discover Jesus, then we've missed the mark. And I want to say, if you don't think this is important, then you need to ask the question, why? So, first squad goal, praying the prodigals home. I spoke a long time about that, so I'm going to speak a little bit more quickly about some of the others. The second, and they're all P's, by the way, so it's going to be easy for you to remember. A little bit of alliteration. The first one is praying the prodigals home. Bad luck if you've got a microphone, praying the prodigals. The second is priming the property for mission. Now, ever since I've been here, 5.5 years, and a conversation after conversation with people who have been here for a long time and people who haven't been here for a long time, there's been a question about what we need to do with our property. This is not a new conversation. There's been a start-stop approach in the last 5 years that I've been here. It began with the fog group. And never progressed. And certainly part of our last squad goals was that we were going to look at some property stuff. And I'm happy to stick up my hand and say, Pa, that's my fault. Church Council also needs to own that as the oversight and body. But we need to do this. It's not a new conversation, as someone said to me yesterday. And we're at an interesting point in the life of our church. And because the broader church in the area is also looking at how it's going to organise itself in the future. Now, property is quite often one of those things that we put on the back burner, isn't it, if we allow it to? And I just want to say up front that I'm not saying that the admin team have not done a fantastic job. Can I just say they have done an awesome job? In fact, we should give the admin team a clap right now. The admin team, you do not know how hard this team works to ensure that our property is right and good and healthy and all those sorts of things. But we've got to do something more. We can't just stay where we are. I'm talking about the needs for the mission in the next 10 to 30 years. You know that this year, this building, I think, is 60 years old? I think it was finished in 59. Is that right, Bob? 59, I think it was. Someone told me 59. Ken or someone told me 59. 60 years old. It was not built for the 21st, well, for the year 2020, was it? So priming the property for mission is going to be another one of our squad goals. It might not sound like a sexy thing, but many of us realise that even though this facility has been so good over so many years, so many of us also recognise it's not going to fulfil what we need for the future. So we're going to, in earnest, look, listen and decide what the property needs are going to be that will help the church of the future. I mean, aren't you glad that sometime back in the 50s, people had enough wisdom and vision and wherewithal to build this building? Because you know it would be otherwise? In the chapel, we wouldn't fit. I thank God for those people. And so should you. And here's the thing. It's time for us to show the vision and the wisdom and the wherewithal for those who have gone in the same way those who went before us did. And this is not going to be an easy exercise. If you think conversations around marriage are hard, start talking about the property. Seriously. Start talking about property. We can't do this, we can't do that. Can I say, if we're going to be genuine about this, there are no sacred cows. Remember, this is not for us. Not just for us. Don't you want to be a part of the generation that those in 30 years from now, when most of us are long gone, look back and say we are so thankful that they didn't just think about themselves, but they thought of us. And they didn't even know us yet. I have to tell you, I want to be a part of that. That's the second P. Priming the property for mission. The third. Let's get controversial. Promoting young leaders. Now, before any of you jump up and down and grab me by the throat and say it's all about young people these days, and the people who are saying that are over the age of 30, so that's pretty much most people here. I want to remind you something special, about something special. One of the things that I think is incredibly special about this church amongst many other uniting churches in this area, and I am biased, is its desire to see young people discipled. And not just that, its willingness to make way for them to be discipled and then moved into leadership. We are a church who gives space and grace for the generations below us to be in this church today. We've seen this in a strong children's ministry over the last 15 or so years, led by Glenda Wilshire and Stu and Fee and Karen and Denise and many others. And that's been great. And that because of those people and those ministries, we have closed some of the gap that we had here. You know the gap I'm talking about? Back in 2013... I only know that because that's when I came. We had no one between the age of pretty much 16 and 33. That gap is closing. And I want to say that this is not just primarily from the people who grew up here, but who God has been drawing to this place. I want to remind you, and I'm really sorry about these graphics. You're not going to be able to read them. But you might be able to see some. They're a bit old now, but from the NCLS back in 2013. And it's about the uniting churches in Australia, Australia-wide. And it says the number of churches with grouped numbers of children. Now, I could not find in 2013 what the age group of children were. I'm assuming it's 14 and under. Okay? And so you can see here, over 519 churches had no children. Almost 600 had 1 to 4. Almost 600 had 5 to 9. You know where Chapel Hill was? Chapel Hill was somewhere in one of these two. I can't, again, if it's high school and children's age, then we're in the top 19 churches in Australia. That's not something to celebrate and something to be absolutely scared about, right? Not only that, but by synods and the Queensland Synod, which is this one here, again, there was only 12 congregations that had between 20 and 50 children. We're somewhere in there. I say that not to shock you. Well, actually, yeah, meant to shock you a little bit. But to say we have come from a heritage where we valued children and young people, and now that those children and young people are certainly growing up, we want to help them move into positions where they are taking on the leadership of the church. This is not just something that's happening with this church. It's one of the good things happening synod-wide, where they're saying we want to see younger people step into their roles as early as possible. Now, I did some connecting with Brett, and I found out we have over 30 in our Sunday morning program. So those who connect on a regular basis, over 30 in our Sunday morning program. So that's year, I think it's year 8 and under. And genuinely connected with youth, whether that be 180 or GLOW or For the Boys, there's also about 30. That's fantastic news. Is that where we want to remain? No. We've had transitions to young adults from some of those people who've gone really well in the last few years and some that haven't. Yet we know that these young people remain who can identify a friend in their church, who serve in some way, who think that the direction of the church is meaningful. I want to say thank you to all those people, whether you served in children's ministry or not, or if you've gone, you know what, we're going to release things so the next generation can flourish. And that's not just by giving over positions of leadership, it's by giving finances, it's by saying, you know what, when we do a combined service, we're happy for Robbie to lead drums while he's worship leading and change the rhythm of our hymn. So we're thankful. We're thankful for that. And I know we laugh a bit, but I have to tell you, I never, and I won't be here forever, I never want to see Chapel Hill anywhere in this region ever again. I want us to always be in this area here, don't you? And one of the ways we do that is by saying, how do we help young people move into leadership in a way that is meaningful? Out of interest, I just want, just quick interest, be honest. Who here before their age was, say, 21, got to lead a group or lead a youth ministry or got asked to? Is it just nice? I want to see nice and high, please. Okay. A whole lot of people, over half the people. Were you thankful for that opportunity? I was so thankful that my last church that I grew up in said young people are that important that we're going to put up with some of their stuff so the future of the church is no longer just about us. One of the great quotes from a gentleman that I know, and I wish I could bottle him and bring him here and bring him to all the Uniting Church, actually. He said he had a choice whether to visit to go to a church where they sang just hymns and did things, everything the way he liked them. He was very traditional. He loved that. But he also mentored young people. He said, I've got a choice here. Do I want to see the next generation flourish and therefore be able to help that to happen? Or do I just want my own thing? And he said, I chose them. He said, because the more mature I became in my faith, the less non-negotiables there were for me. And I want to say, I don't like some of the music. I've said it. It's on tape. It's recorded now. But I'm willing, for the sake of those beyond me, to say, you know what? As long as this has got some good words in it, We're happy because we want you to flourish. We've got a couple of things we're doing. We're doing specific leadership training with our young adults. We're going to be starting preaching classes with our young adults. Jenny Brecknell, how old were you when you got your first preaching gig? 17? But you would have already been to theological college then, wouldn't you? You hadn't. There's a whole range of things that we want to do. And I want to say that we are so blessed to have such a great young cohort of people in this church. I want us, in fact we need to, continue to release them into ministry if we are to be all that we can be. Yeah? Absolutely. Okay. Oh, sorry. This is just an image that Vicky Shearer had on her Instagram page the other day. And I looked at it, I went, there's David Roberts. You know, I'm serious. You know, doesn't look like it. There's Astrid Hill. There's Stu. There's Mari. There's Jerry. There's Jim. And the names go on and on and on. Also, this person can run free to where God has taken them next. Seriously. I want to be a part of a church that values that and has that as a core squad goal in the next couple of years. And I guarantee you, things will change, but you'll be happy because you'll see more and more young people here. The fourth one is pursuing deeper relationships. You know, as I look around, I see some people here who I know want to live and love others more deeply. And how we relate to each other is a message in itself for those beyond the church. The one another ministry of Scripture is too big for us not to do something, to work on. And so we're going to help you. We're going to help you with all kinds of relationships. We're going to look at how to be good friends, how to have honesty, companionship, marriage, and a whole lot more so that deeper relationships may be true of this church. Again, life groups is going to be a core focus of this, but not the only focus. And remember, the relationships we've been in our life groups are not just about what happens in life group, it's so that we go on mission with God. That's the last one. Is partnering and planting new congregations. Are we ready for that? Anyone going, what? How on earth are we going to do that? We don't have enough people to start another congregation yet. Most of the research from the last 10 years shows that that church plants experience the highest growth in conversion growth of all churches. It's a statistic that can't be denied. Now, they may not be as big as some other churches, but some are growing into that. And so, as a church, we need to begin to explore and strategize how do we enter intentionally into this space, either by partnering or planting new congregations. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to plant a new congregation in a year's time. That's ridiculous. Unless God says so. But we have to start moving down. This has to be part of our squad goals to start thinking this way. The idea of partnering with other congregations is already out there. There's already talk within our presbytery about what happens in and through this corridor. There's, in fact, right across our presbytery, there's this talk of how do congregations that need some revitalization or some help maybe partner with other congregations, and we will be looking at this. We already have had conversations before in the past, you know, with Ken Moore. It didn't work out. We're currently having conversations with Brookfield. Just an initial conversation, say, hey, maybe we can do something together for the sake of the kingdom. Does this mean we're ready to partner with another congregation? No. But if it's not on our radar, and I'm really excited by this one because I think it's going to be a huge challenge. I just need someone that's really good at doing it to do it for us, thanks. We have to enter into these things, I think. And of course, These all haven't been laid out yet. That is part of my role, part of church council's role, part of others' roles as well, to help lay these things out. But if we focus on these five things in the next couple of years, I think that the church, I'm not talking about Chapel Hill in particular, but the church will benefit, because it's all about creating community and seeing more people, seeing lives transformed by Jesus. How does that sound? On a scale of 1 to 5, can we give this a 5? Thank you, Mark. Mark said 5 first. It's a 5. Now, look, I understand that you'll have questions about this. I understand that that you'll have some concerns about this. But can I say we're going to do this together? We're going to do this because we believe that God is calling us into this. Last year at our Vision Sunday service, I'm sure you all remember what I talked about. Well, some of you do, actually. But I told the story of Tim Keller, who is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, where in 1989 he planted a church. He was a theological professor with no experience in church planting. He said that when he started his church plant, New York was known as a graveyard for church plants. Makes you wonder why the heck he's going to do a church plant there, right? But anyway, he said, my goal when I planted this church was to simply survive. How's that for inspirational leadership? Hey God, if you can do anything, just help us survive. That could be our mission statement, he said. God's vision for us is to survive. Well, of course, over the last 30 years, it has grown from a handful of people to, in 2013, I don't want to say, average about 5,000 people at worship. But more than that, it's planted 200 churches in the US and around the world. And Tim Keller, who is a conservative, reformed, Presbyterian, scholarly figure, who some people, even I struggle with some of the stuff every now and then, said, when I look back at my original dreams and ambitions, I'm embarrassed. This goal of survival didn't match the greatness of my God. I learned not to dishonor God with low expectations. Can I say, Chapel Hill, that we will not dishonor God with low expectations? Not because of anything in us, but because we believe that our God can do immeasurably more than we could hope or imagine, according to His power that is alive in us. Amen? Amen. So we're going to surround these squad goals with strategy and prayer and people. But it's not up to us in the end. And this is the step of faith that we have to take. Back in 2014, when we launched this new purpose and values as a church, I felt very strongly that a scripture came to me, which is for us, because I had the tendency of thinking that I can do things. And this was a scripture that came. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In the end, we have our part to play, but it's God's mission that we're joining into. So I can say with confidence to you this morning, because of that, not because we're smart, not because we can plan, not because of any good of our own, but because of that, in Christ, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. God of incredible love, we're so thankful that you have called us to this place. Lord, I remember the story of Esther, even just as I'm praying, God, and how this one person affected change for a nation. Lord, we're just one small congregation. And who knows if you've called us to this place for such a time as this. Lord, would you help us to respond to these five squad goals? Would you help us to see and hear your call with them? Would you help us to not have closed hands, but open hands? Hands of prayer, hands of receiving from you that which you're calling us to be. God, you didn't stay away. You came and you lived. And you taught and you loved. You proclaimed freedom to the captive in every sense. You declared that the kingdom of God was present. And you suffered and you died, yet you rose again. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to be the community that you had in mind. Help us to live the lives that you have dreamed for us to live. And Lord, as we prayerfully discern these things, as I've prayed and as church council have come around as well, Lord, would you help us, each one of us, to play our part in seeing these things become more and more of a reality, so that more people could discover your love and your grace, so more people would find freedom in you, Lord. Lord, help us to not have low expectations of what you can do, but help us to know that you can do immeasurably more than what we could hope and imagine, and help us to step into that with you. Call us out on the water, Lord. Call us out to where you want our feet to stand. Call us to move to here or to there. Always looking towards you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to do something now which is meaningful and important. And I want to give you an opportunity to read the first part of it first. Mike, if you can bring up the first part of this next time. What we're going to do is we're going to covenant together. The first part is something that's been written for this morning. The second part is not so much ancient, but an old prayer by Wesley that we'll pray together. But I just want you to read this first, because I don't want you praying if you don't mean it. So take a moment to read it, please. So this is a part of the service where we say, you know what? This is our church family. We're going to commit ourselves afresh to each other at the beginning of this year. So we're going to say this together now. And if you don't feel like you can say it, then please don't. But for the rest of us, this is something that is binding, and it's something that is really meaningful, not just between each other, but I think also in the broader sense of the kingdom of God. So let's say it together. We surrender ourselves afresh to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We commit ourselves to the purpose of Chapel Hill Uniting Church, of creating community, seeing lives transformed by Jesus. And we go on to say, I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. And amen. We are the people of God. Not because we say so, but because God calls you His children. We didn't have time during the service, so I was going to do an exercise with you, but I'm going to just leave the exercise for you to take home with you. I want you to think about two things that you've heard this morning from those five squad goals that you went, you know what? I see this could be excellent. Here's some ideas as all the reasons why. And one thing that might concern you. We want to get them all out there. So two things, just two. There could be, I've got about a million of them that are great. But just two things. And if you could email them to me if you are, or send them to the office, and that'd be really helpful as we move forward into this year. We are going to have a fantastic morning tea together now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God the Father. And the fellowship, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit be with you as individuals, but more importantly as us, with us as His church, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.